My good friend, Brother Ray Hart, who's with the Lord. You can hear that. You can play that on YouTube, actually. And thank you, Brother Gray. Thanks for not forgetting. And, I think of that. And I always have a handkerchief. I don't feel that I'm right without having a half. I've used a handkerchief for 40 years. And I got out of the house without one. I usually keep some stocked in my office, and I don't have those there either. So my benevolent and generous grandson gave me his and everything. And if this message doesn't work out, I can make a do-rag out of it, you know, and get a Harley, you know. get a Harley Davidson. We got visitors here. They say, we'll never come back after that, you know. And so... Anyway, that would look good with a Harley. That would go with a Harley Davidson, though. So, I'm not sure I have the back to hold one up at a stop sign. So that those days are kind of, you know, you get 66, you start looking at things like, yeah, you'll never do that again. And my therapist knows a lot of things about me, and she knew about the massive amount of weight that I lost this past year. And one of them said, I see that you're a martial artist. I said, yes. I said, but I think I've kicked my last roundhouse kick. And she said, yes, you most definitely have. So anyway, Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we have the most outrageous case of hypocrisy recorded in the Bible. I don't know if there has ever been another church with such hypocrisy. But I think part of the problem today is that there's a lot of hypocrisy in God's church. Jesus spoke about hypocrisy. He spoke to the hypocrites. He talked to the religious sect, didn't he? He went to the Pharisees and he said, you're of your father, the devil. He said, you're a generation of vipers. He said, you're white painted sepulchers. He says, ye hypocrites. Over and over and over, he called them hypocrites. Now, there's something that was a great truth that Dr. Rick Flanders taught while he was here one night. I'll never forget it. It was on a Wednesday night. I wish more of our people had have been here that night. We had some people in our church at that time, and you wouldn't have known this, but the pastor knows, that were teetering in some decision-making. And if they had have been there that night, I think God would have got the victory. And Dr. Flanders got up, and he preached on the Good Samaritan. And he went a different direction than I've ever heard in my life. And that night, God slayed me and my wife. And we both went to the altar, and we sobbed, we wept, and we prayed. And we decided we needed to start mending some fences. Now, in this, Dr. Flanders, he pointed out something that's a great truth. There are some people who are hypocrites, and there are some people who are weak. Remember him teaching that? There are some people, perhaps they have this great standard. They believe in this. They're consecrated about it. They're dedicated about it. They're bulldog tough about it, but they fall short of it. And there would be people who would see the stumble and the fall and would say, what a hypocrite. When actually, they believe very strongly. But they're just weak. They're weak in their walk with the Lord. They're weak in their time in the Word. They're weak in their faith in God. But they truly do believe what they have said. And just because they have fallen short of it doesn't mean they're hypocrites. It means that they're weak. Now, the word hypocrite means pretender. And there's a lot of folks, they don't pretend. They mean business, but they're just weak and they fall short. And I don't think that you and I really have the recipe to be able to determine and label hypocrite weak, hypocrite weak. I don't think we can do that. I think God does that. I don't think we can sort out the wheats and the tares. I've had people leave the church because I've said that. And if you don't like that, there's the door right there. And, van drive goes both ways. But I don't think you or myself can say, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost. I don't think, you know, by your fruits ye shall know them. But man will walk in the amount of light that he possesses. I can tell you from my own testimony, I was saved. I was wavering in my assurance of my salvation. But for 5 years, I was in and out, off and on, hot and cold, not in church, never didn't even possess a Bible, didn't even own a Bible. And you have these folks who say, remember when you got saved and you just had this eager desire to read the Bible? No, I did not. I was 11 and I didn't read any books. I try to get outside and live outside as much as I can. And just because my experience in salvation and just because my walk with God is not the same as yours doesn't mean I'm not saved. A matter of fact, we look at people and we think of Lot that says that righteous man, that just man. And we would never think a man who lived the way he did in Sodom, a man who offered his daughters to the perverts, a man who committed later a terrible incest, would be a saved man. We cannot pick who's saved and who's not. And the Lord tells us not to worry about the wheat and tares. He'll sort it out when he comes. Amen? But there is this great thing of hypocrisy. The hypocrite would be the actor, and they would say, what a wonderful hypocrite. What a tremendous actor. He is a great pretender. And that's what we have here in Acts chapter 5. By the way, there is no doubt in my mind that this couple, the hypocrites, were born again, blood-washed children of God. And we see here in verse 1 of Acts chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. That's why I believe he was saved. I think he had the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Can you imagine being in this service? Can you imagine there that you're here in the church and we're saying, what's the last song we just sang? The Haven of Rest. And all of a sudden I stand up and say, Kirk, come up here. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You haven't lied to me. You lied to God, and you're not right with God, you hypocrite. And he dies. I think everybody else would be saying, I want to come to the altar call right now. I think there'd be people, you know, they're sharpened down at Kroger, and they say, hey, where do you go to church? Oh, I go over to Ezekiel Baptist Church. Where do you go? Oh, I go over there to Harmony Baptist Church. Have you heard of Bethel Baptist Church? Oh, I'm not going over there, man. And people die in the aisle over there in that place. You know, don't you know? I mean, this was talked about. This was incredible what we're seeing here. And so great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. This is the very beginning of the first church graveyard, right outside the door to the side. And the Bible says in verse 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours after. Now, this has always mystified me. Where was she at all this time? You know, was she back at the house saying, you know, this hair, it's Sunday morning, my hair knows when it's Sunday, it never looks right. You know, she had a do-rag, she wouldn't have to worry, she just covered up and just come. And but she had this, you know, for some reason, 3 hours has passed. I don't know. I'm assuming Peter is preaching. I'm assuming service is going on. It probably took a little bit of time to dig a hole. By the way, they buried him, the Bible says. People want to talk to me all the time about different fashions of burial. Well, they buried in the Bible. It was the heathens that burned their people. And so the pagans that did that. And so we see here, the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. She came in. She looked, and where is Ananias? Where's he at? I'm trying to find a place to sit. Where's he sitting at? So she doesn't see him. She doesn't know what's taking place. And And Peter says in verse 8, "And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord?" Now let me pause a minute. Let me say this. You ought to support your husband. You ought to love your husband. You ought to be helpmeet to your husband. But you ought to draw a line and say, I'm not doing that. You ought to be a standard bearer of holiness in your home if your husband won't be. I want to tell you, a couple of years ago, I was having a hard time sleeping. And I would go in and I'd get a little bit of NyQuil and drink it, and it helped me rest better and everything. And about half a bottle was gone. And Debbie said, pulls that down out of the cup. She said, you've been drinking this NyQuil? I said, yeah. She said, when you drink it? I said, I take it at night. It helps me sleep. She said, you got a cold? I said, no. She said, you got the flu? I said, no. She said, you're not sick. You're just drinking a little hot toddies, what you're doing. And I said, it helps me rest, helps me sleep. And she says, you stay out of this bottle. I'm going to the deacons. You know? We were fellowshipping with the Allisons, and Brother Allison says, man, I've had a hard time sleeping, so I've been drinking a little bit of NyQuil every night. I said, there you go, Debbie. It's an independent Baptist thing. She said, I'll go to his deacons too. And but listen to me. You don't be a part of this folly. You know, she should have drawn a line and said, look here, big boy. You can go in there and lie to, if you want to. You go in there and project this image. You can go in there pretending if you want to. I have none of it. Matter of fact, I'm not even coming to church today with you. That's what you're going to do. I'm not sure she should do that. But we see here that she said, yay, for so much. And then Peter, he charged her and said, you know, ye have agreed together, verse 9, to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband, well, there's a revelation, are at the door. They're not standing there to come down to take the offering up, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came on all the church and upon many that heard these things. I think the many that heard these are the people outside the church. Now, she died right there too. Now, there in one service, and this is a long service because I know we know it was at least 3 hours in between these deaths, at least. And in this one service, two people are struck by God, are slain right there at the feet of Peter. I'm thinking probably right there at the pulpit. Can you imagine? Now, let me ask you this. Do you believe God's word here? Yeah. This happened, man. And we see the hypocrisy here. Now, let me share with you just a few things. First of all, I want you to notice their motive. Their motive starts back, just a little bit farther back in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 34, the Bible says, neither was there any among them that lacked. Now, these are the people who make up the early church. These are the people who are leaving Judaism. They're leaving the temple. They're leaving the sacrifices. They realize Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. They realize that their sins are forever forgiven, and that he is their atonement. Amen? And because of that, this has caused a great stir, and people were disowned. People were thrown out of their homes. They were no longer a part of the family. Some people lost everything overnight. Can I tell you this? Christianity is not easy. It's not a crutch. It takes a strong person to say, I'm going to stand for God. I'm going to do what's right. And these are the people that had nothing. In verse 34, it says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things which were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Now, listen to me. This has not changed. And you should be faithful in giving your tithes and your offerings. And this is for the distribution, the Bible says, was made unto every man according as he had need. So they took care. Now, this one man named Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas. The word Barnabas means encourager. And Barnabas was one. I can show you two different places where God speaks about Barnabas, and God calls him a good man. Now, if God calls him good, you better believe he's good. And we see here that Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, the son of encouragement, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I believe that he came, and I personally believe this, because Barnabas was a Levite, the Levites, they scripturally were not to possess land. And I believe not only was he selling property to help the church, but I believe he's getting right with God in some areas here too. And he brings this great bag of money, he lays it at the apostles' feet, and he says, listen, I've had this land, I sold it, please take this money, help whoever needs this help in the church, meet their needs. And they said, Joseph, that name just doesn't fit you. You are such an encourager, you just encourage us so much all the time, you're just an encourager. We're going to call you Barnabas, we're going to give you a surname, you're the son of consolation, you're the encourager. And everybody in the church said, boy, we love Barnabas. And that's when the devil begins to deal and causes Ananias and Sapphira to conceive this thing in their heart. Listen to me. Their motive was to have the testimony of Barnabas without the sacrifice. They're pretenders. That's what they're doing. There's a lot of folks who want to pretend in church. They want to pretend. But let me tell you something. Somebody who is biblical, somebody who is mature in the Lord, they read through that very quickly. And we see here that his testimony, Barnabas' testimony, was tremendous. They wanted that, but they were not willing to pay for the price. They were not wanting to make the sacrifice. Now, let me tell you, make it really clear. I don't want you to misunderstand anything. We don't do anything to have a reputation in the church. We don't do anything to, you know, I run a bus, I drive a bus, I teach a Sunday school, I cut the yard, I sweep the carpet, I teach a Sunday school, I sing special, I play the instruments, I do this. And we don't do that for recognition. We do that because we love God. Our motive for all that we do is because we love him. Oh, how he loved you and me. And how he loved you and me. What more could he give? What more could he do? And we should love him. But we see here, they had this great motive. Satan took this thing and he filled their heart with the lie. And they lied to the Holy Ghost. They conceived this thing in their heart to do this. And Peter speaks with Ananias here. He says, it was your property. You didn't have to sell it. No one was made to sell their properties. Nobody made them do that. It was your property. It was your amount. He tells them clearly that while it was his, that he could do whatever he wanted to. He didn't have to give the whole price of it. He could have given a tenth of it. He could have given 15% of it. He could have given 20% of it. But they gave this amount, and they kept back. And this is the great sin here. They lied and they kept back. Who's going to know what we sold the property for? It wasn't that they could get online and see what the house sold for, you know. But let me tell you this. You better hear this. Listen to me. God knows the truth. I'll tell you this too. God often tells the shepherd the truth. You know, a lot of people can leave and say a bunch of garbage, but the shepherd knows the real story. And if the pastor or the pastor's wife just got a loose tongue, it would wreck a lot of people just telling the truth. Listen, they had this great motive. They wanted to be like Barnabas. They wanted a reputation. They wanted a testimony of benevolence, of giving, but were not willing to sacrifice. They were not willing to pay the price. Not just notice their motive, but notice their mischief. Their mischief in verses 1 and 2. Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy, she was in on this. She was all for it and brought a certain part. They brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, they sold this possession, but they kept back part of the price. They lied about how much they had sold it for. They were saying, this is the absolute total of what we sold the property for. And they laid it down at the apostles' feet. We see their mischief here. And I want you to know, when you begin to concoct a story, you young people, you better listen good on this. Isaac and, what's your name? Jameson. You young people, you know, Michigan, you guys over there, I'm not leaving you out. Cameron, especially Cameron. No, I'm just teasing. Can I tell you, we have people that we see like Bill Clinton, who's Slick Willie, but I want to tell you, there's a reckoning day one day. And you can tell, listen, you kids and you young people and you young adults, you can lie to your mama and she believes everything you say. Yeah. You can lie to your daddy and he believes everything you say. You can lie to your preacher, he believes half of what you said. But I want you to know God knows. And God will, in his time, expose you for what you are. I had someone ask me one time, a long, long time ago, and you remember who Eddie Haskell is? How many remember Eddie Haskell? You remember, you know, he's on Leave It to Beaver. He's always the smart guy, and always telling Wally which way was up. Always coming in and said, oh, Mrs. Cleaver, your hair looks mighty beautiful today. Oh, that's a very nice dress, you know, Mrs. Cleaver. And just overly doing it. And, you know, understand this, the old Eddie Haskells, the old Slick Willies, they don't get away with it. And these people did not get away with it. They set their mischief. They thought, we'll do this. We'll sell this property. We'll keep back a big portion of it. We'll lay it there. We'll be like Barnabas. Everybody hell us. They'll think that we're just the best people and nobody's going to know. But let me tell you this, God struck them dead. Now, here's a question. You pastors, retired pastors, and you, Brother Crook, you Bible scholars, let me ask you, why doesn't God do that today? I think it would help the church if God killed a couple of hypocrites. I think it might be revival, you know. I think everybody would be coming forward getting right with God, man. Hail Mary, full of grace. We'd be praying everything, wouldn't we? Yeah. Why did he do it here, and why does he not do it today? Well, you don't know, and I don't either. But I have read, and I suppose it's a good reason that some have said, in the infancy of the local church, in the very beginning, there was a great demand for pureness and cleanness, and God had no tolerance for this. I believe hypocrisy and pride is what's halting revival in all churches. Not only do we see their motive, not only do we see their mischief, but notice their mistake, verse 3 and 4. It says, and Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Don't you know he'd take a big gulp right about then? You ever catch, you know, your child doing something, you catch them in it, and it's like, you know, no. Years ago, Joy Bell was just a little bitty thing, and we lived in Memphis, Debbie was just expecting John. I think she's expecting John. And she was just about to deliver. And Debbie's got to have everything together. The house has got to be perfect before we leave. I mean, everything's got to be perfect. And then, you know. I'm not lying. Am I lying, Rachel? No, am I? You know, Joy's not here. And we had a cat, and I gave in to it. I've hated cats long before, but we had a cat, and we had this cat, and we let the kids name it, and they named it Cat Dish, and they named it Cat Fish, but they couldn't say Cat Fish. They named it Cat Dish, and Debbie had her emergency bag all packed, and it had, you know, it had war paint in there and had 5-gallon can of gasoline. We ran out of gas. Had everything in there that you needed, you know. And I'm making a visit. I remember I'm visiting a parent It was the Jacksons. I was visiting the Jacksons, and I was talking to them about Cindy Jackson, who is a nurse today. And when I woke up after the first surgery, she was there by my bedside, thrilled to see me. And I was talking to Mr. Jackson about Cindy and about some things. And Debbie called the Jacksons, and I got on the phone, and I said, "What is it?" We didn't have a cell phone back then, but we never lost our phone either. We knew exactly where it was at. And I said, "Hell," and Debbie's like, "Would you please come home?" And she's never done that. Now, you got to understand, she was just dazed within, you know, all kinds of things, hormones were moving, all kinds of stuff was going with her. And I said, "Hey, I'll talk with you later. I got to scoot." And then I scooted over there. And when I got there, Rachel was painted up like a Jezebel. Man, she had makeup everywhere. Josh had mascara up to his elbows, and he's under the coffee table saying, "Look, Dad, I'm fixing the bus," you know. And I'm finding it humorous, but I know better than to smile. Yeah. No, man, we don't know what's taking place in this expecting lady. And then I looked at Rachel, and she just cries. She didn't say anything. She just, and she had like blue eyelids. She looked like she was going to some kind of hokey pokey place, you know. And no offense if you're wearing that tonight, by the chance. And then I looked, and I said, "Did you get in Mom's bag?" "Yes, Dad, I did." Josh says, "Rachel, yes, Daddy, I did." You. And I said, "Rachel, Joey, brother, did you do it?" "Mm-mm." "Did you do it?" Because I know Rachel didn't paint her face by herself. How was Rachel? Joy, did 3? Huh? Hello, it's Joy Bell. 3, 2. And I said, "Who did this, Joy Bell?" And she said, right in my face, "Cat Dish did it." Now, listen. It's a mistake to lie. And you cannot lie to the Holy Ghost. And, you know, God dealt with them. And he smote them for their lying. We see their motive. We see their mischief, their mistake. They lied to God. They allow Satan to fill them with this. Listen to me. You better know when the devil's talking to you. When it's not right. It's not right. You know it's not right. And you think that, and the devil's giving you this temptation. You can get, you're the exception. You're going to get away with it. And you're going to get caught. And you can tell your mama and your daddy. You can tell everybody else that, "No, it wasn't me," and all this stuff. But God knows. God knows it. And there's cameras everywhere that shows it today. And great, great mistake. And then notice, if you would, their motive, their mischief, their mistake, but also their misfortune. They died in verse 5. Verse 7, his wife, not knowing, I think Sapphira, I think it means beautiful. And she comes in 3 hours later, she's not knowing. And in verse 10, she dies. What a misfortune. Can I tell you this? The hypocrite's never going to make it out. Never. Now let me finish with the manifestation. Notice in verse 5, it says, great fear came upon all of them that heard these things. Notice verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. You know what? What's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge? The fear of the Lord. You know, while we're not seeing revival, we've lost our fear of God, our reverence to God. We come to church. We hadn't read our Bible. We hadn't prayed. We're popping our gum. We're talking about the game. And don't misunderstand. I'm not saying these things are wrong or evil. But our mind is everywhere except for worship. We don't know who we're worshiping. We're worshiping a holy and righteous and mighty God. And we wonder where revival's at. Now, let me say this. The end results are great. The church was cleansed, and there was a new set, a greater fear that began for worship. And I believe sometimes before you could have a front door revival, you got to have a back door revival. And that's what we have here. Stand with me. Isn't this an incredible passage? Now, here's the concern. If I come forward in the invitation, everybody's going to think I'm a hypocrite. Don't worry about what people think. But I tell you this, we better have a clean house, and we better be righteous and right with God. Stop being a pretender. I've seen people pretend all the way from kindergarten through 12th grade and go off to college and live like hell. Just pretenders. Just pretenders. Can I tell you this? I've been your pastor for over 33 years. Do you know I don't pretend? I believe it. And I'm not moving on it. I don't care what, where the world goes or if my best friend goes with it. I'm not moving on it. I believe it. And we need to come tonight and we need to have a new reverence, a true, honest fear of the Lord in our worship. If you're weak, and I want you to know, Brother Miller said a while ago, we got a tough pastor. Not really. Not really. Debbie knows I'm not tough. Oh, why does this have to happen? There's no toughness here. And none of us are tough. We're weak. But we can be strong in the Lord. Hey, don't be pretending. It's just a matter of time till God burns your bridge. Lord, help us to be honest and true, to be the real deal, not the phony baloney. God, help us. Would you please? Oh, God, I don't want to be a phony. And Lord, I'm definitely not going to be a pretender. And Lord, I know I'm not strong. I know I'm weak. And I fail you from time to time. But you're so good to extend your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. Help us tonight to cleanse our church, to have a proper picture of worship and true who we're worshiping, an adequate picture, a true picture. And Lord, help us in our weakness, and may we confess our pretense. Bless tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Before I start the invitation, listen to me. Don't you hesitate to come. Draw close to God and leave with the joy of the Lord in your heart. How long has it been since you've been to the altar? Don't wait for God to have to mess with you or deal with you. You say yes to God tonight. Be real. You come right now.